Bibles again to Mark chapter 14 and verses 43 through 50. We'll read this section again, but tonight I only wish to focus on verse 50. This is about the abandonment of Jesus. So Jesus abandoned. Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through 50. And immediately while Jesus was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. They laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. To abandon your post, to desert your post, if you were an army person, would of course bring you court-martial or even worse. To abandon duty and responsibility is negligence. If we were to see somebody drowning and leave them, then we would be guilty and we would bring condemnation upon ourselves as well as a charge of cowardice for not doing something. All of those things are just very small pictures, aren't they, of what it means to abandon God, to abandon Christ. To abandon God and to abandon Christ is far more serious. It has ramifications and consequences that are eternal. You will notice in verse 50, very simple and a very short verse, but very clear and very direct to the point. It tells us very plainly that they all left him and fled. In fact, that's all the disciples. In Matthew's gospel, in the 26th chapter, Matthew says, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." So we're speaking about the disciples of the Lord Jesus. We're speaking about those who know Christ. They have known him for 3 years. They have been with Jesus. They have seen his life. They have experienced his ministry. And now as they are faced in the garden with what appears to them to be something that they can do nothing about, the Bible says they all left him and fled. What does it mean to flee in this verse? It means to escape. It means to abandon. It means to run away, to run off, to get away. And we must acknowledge and be honest, of course, that there was not much that the disciples could have done, could they? There was a crowd that had come against them, an armed crowd. The disciples of Jesus did not walk around with swords and clubs. So they now face an armed mob that has come with authority, that has come with Judas Iscariot. Not much they could have done. In fact, Peter has tried, has he not, to defend Jesus. He reached for a sword and cut off the servant's of the high priest's ear. But it is obvious now, I think, to the disciples themselves in the garden that the Lord Jesus Christ has absolutely no intention of resisting the crowd that has come to him. He has absolutely no intention of fighting against the crowd or against Judas. Yes, he will rebuke Judas and he will rebuke the crowd. In fact, in Luke's gospel, Jesus says to Judas, "Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And that was the sign, we know, that Judas had established between the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. The man that I kiss, that's the man. And the kiss, of course, is the sign of affection. It's the sign of loyalty. It's the sign of commitment. It's the sign of belonging. And Judas is saying, "I'm using that sign to betray Jesus." Jesus says to the crowd in Mark chapter 14 and verse 48, "Have you come out against me as you would against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me?" Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ may rebuke Judas and may rebuke the crowd, but he has absolutely no intention of waging war or fighting or resisting them. And there is a very simple reason why the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to resist them. It is because he is seeking the fulfillment of Scripture. He is seeking the fulfillment of Scripture. It's quite remarkable how Jesus applies the Scriptures to himself. He sees himself in the Old Testament. He sees himself as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And if you have any inclination to theological things, then you will grasp immediately that in the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it finds itself connected to the divine, the Son of God, then our Lord Jesus Christ has full comprehension of the Old Testament Scriptures that all speak of him. And so he sets about to fulfill the Word of God, to fulfill Scripture. He applies Scripture to himself. He is the Son of Man. And the Scriptures must be fulfilled. In fact, in verse 21, that's exactly what Jesus says. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Not only does Jesus apply Scripture to himself, but we know that Jesus applies Scripture, does he not, to his disciples? So, for instance, if you look at verse 27, he says to his disciples, "You are all going to fall away, because it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." Jesus speaks about that in John chapter 16, verse 32, that you, my disciples, are going to be scattered, and you will leave me, and you will go to your own homes and leave me alone. But I am not alone. The Father is with me. So Jesus, when he speaks of the disciples, he speaks of them and sees them in the context of Scripture. What does Scripture say about the disciples? Not only what does Scripture say about me, but what does Scripture say about my disciples? And he applies the Scriptures also to the crowd as well. Notice in verse 49, "Day after day I was with you," he says, "in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the Scriptures be fulfilled." What does Jesus mean? He means you have seized me, and this is as it should be, because Scripture demands it. It is right that you should come into the garden. It is right that you should come to arrest me, because Scripture demands it. Let the Scriptures be fulfilled. May I suggest to you tonight something that we already know and always know, that the Scriptures will always be fulfilled. That they can never run the risk of never being fulfilled, because they are the Word of God. And what God has said and what God has spoken must and will definitely come to pass. And so we can rely on all the promises, all the prophecies in the Old Testament, all the Word of God as we find it in the Old Testament concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, for one simple reason: it's the Word of God. God cannot lie. It's not possible for God to lie. Therefore, what God has said will always come true. It is not possible for man to thwart the Word of God, to destroy the Word of God. God's Word stands. God has exalted his word above himself and above his name, as it were. He holds his word in high esteem because it is of himself. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "But let the Scriptures be fulfilled," he understands what that means, that God's word will be accomplished. So I suggest that the Scriptures always will be fulfilled, that what they speak of will come to pass. It's remarkable that in the Scriptures God speaks of himself, doesn't he? The revelation we have of God, yes, is out there in creation. You can look at the heavens and the stars. They display the wonder and the glory of God. But nothing conveys the beauty and the glory and the wonder of God quite like this special revelation that God has given of himself. This revelation that we find in his word. So not only does the Bible reveal the purposes of God to us, but it reveals God himself. And we would do well to pay attention to the word, to the Scriptures. The Bible also speaks, does it not, of the darkness of men and women, of the ruin of humanity, of their fall into sin. And so the Bible does not cover over or paper over or gloss over the sinfulness of humanity, but it shows what we are like in order that we may recognize with whom we have to do. And the reason we have to do with God is because God is holy and we are unholy. And it is the Scriptures that reveal that very clearly to us. One of the things that happens to someone when they become a Christian is that the Bible becomes real to them. And as they read the Bible, they begin to understand that the Bible speaks about me. The Bible helps me. The Bible is a comfort to me. The Bible is a warning to me. The Bible is God's word to us. And Jesus, of all people, understood what the scriptures meant. The purposes of all men, of all ages, of course, are all under the sovereign purposes of God. We must never forget that. What happened in Gethsemane is happening because all of those things are in the purposes and the plans of God. And so we are assured then that even though wicked men lay hold of Jesus, this is the will of God for Christ. In fact, for Acts chapter 4, the apostles speak very clearly about the fact that it is your hand, God, and it is your plan, God, that has predestined that wicked hands should lay hold of Christ. It was the purpose of God that Jesus should be arrested in the garden. So what we see here is that the purposes of God, as God commits them and understands them, and as the Lord Jesus Christ sees himself, they mesh together because Christ is God and he understands the will of God for himself. Therefore, when we look at the disciples in verse 50, they all left him and fled. When you look at the disciples in verse 50, you should see that as the fulfillment of Scripture. In fact, that is the fulfillment of Scripture from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, back in chapter 14 of Mark and verse 27. You will all leave me. You will all be scattered. Because the shepherd is going to be struck. And as we know, the striking of the shepherd is God striking his beloved son. And the sheep are scattered. So the fulfillment of Scripture with respect to the disciples leaving the Lord Jesus Christ are all under the sovereign direction of God and according to his plan. They all left Jesus alone. Matthew Henry says, the disciples were very confident that they could stay with Jesus. But even good men do not know what they will do until they are tried and tested. So we could ask ourselves, what will Simon Peter do when he is tried and when he is tested in verses 66 through 72? He will deny that he ever knew Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. I don't know the man. I have never known the man. I don't know him. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 28, Jesus said some remarkable words to his disciples. He said, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. What a comfort it was to the Lord Jesus Christ to have his disciples stand with him in the lesser trials of life. To go with him when he is out there on his ministry, as he faces accusations, as he faces condemnation by men. The disciples were with Jesus and they stood with Jesus in the lesser trials. But here in the greater trial, what a grief it must have been to the Lord Jesus Christ that all of them left him. Then all left him and fled. Not just walked away, but they fled the scene. They did not wish to be in the garden with Jesus. Oh, what a grief to Jesus such action and behavior must have been. Now that they have fled Jesus, what can they do for Jesus? Nothing. They can offer him no help. They can offer him no encouragement. They cannot be a comfort to Jesus because they have left him. It would be very difficult to come back and raise some sort of resistance, would it not? They were fearful. They were afraid. And when Jesus will be accused before the high priest, before Pontius Pilate, not one of them will come and stand by Jesus and bear witness to Jesus. To this one whose character is beyond all characters, to this one who is perfection, to this one who is majestic, this Son of Man, this Son of God, not one of them will come to testify on his behalf. I know this man. He could never do the things you are accusing him of. Not one of them will do that. And we think we are very strong and very courageous when we dare say that we will stand for Jesus. Oh, beloved, don't think you're better than the disciples. We are too confident in our humanity. We are too confident in our gifts. We are too confident in our abilities. No, let us yield to Christ. And so when Jesus will be accused, not one of them will be with him. I know that's far from our minds. We desire to be with Jesus. Well, I can tell you all the disciples desired to be with Jesus. Even though they all fall away, Jesus, I will never deny you. And so they all said the same. We will never give up. We will never leave you, Jesus. We will never abandon you. We will be with you. You know, the Apostle Paul had exactly the same experience. He talks about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, and this is what he says. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. All deserted me. So the Apostle Paul knew what it meant to be left alone, what it meant to be deserted, did he not? In fact, it's quite remarkable in 2 Timothy 4, in the very next verse of chapter 4, in verse 17, Paul says these wonderful words. He says, but the Lord stood by me and encouraged me. Oh yes, all could have left Paul and abandoned him, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. He stood with Paul. He was with Paul. May I suggest to you that when you feel that you are alone and abandoned perhaps by all, it is not true. You are not left alone. You have Jesus with you. Jesus will never leave you alone. He will never abandon his sheep. He will never be scattered from them again. He is with us. He always is with us. The Lord stood by me, Paul says, and the Lord strengthened me and encouraged me. So though the disciples may abandon their Lord will never abandon them. Isn't that the wonderful thing? I am aware of my weakness, and I know you're aware of your weakness. You have no idea in the hour of trial what you will do. I know one thing, in the hour of trial, Jesus will stand with you. But he looks for us to stand with him, does he not? To be with him. You remember how Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, the Lord will not leave you nor forsake you. That's at the end of Moses' life almost. The Lord will not leave you. I'm going away. I'm going to die. But the Lord will not leave you and the Lord will not forsake you. And when Joshua comprehends the logistics and the magnitude of what it means to go across the Jordan and face the Canaanites, God says to him, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I won't abandon you, Joshua. I will be with you. Doesn't the psalmist say in Psalm 94 and verse 14, the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not forsake us. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How is it possible for that verse to be connected to keeping your life free of money, the love of money? I'll tell you how. Would you give in exchange for Christ money and what you have? Keep your life free from money and from be content with what you have, because he is your portion. Get your priorities right. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Your money will go out the window and your possessions may be burned up, but he will never leave you nor forsake you. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14 verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. Terrible thing to be an orphan. No mother, no father, no one. No one to call your own. No one to name your own. No one to say, I belong to them, they belong to me. No one. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. And in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, the Lord Jesus Christ has these words for his disciples. He says, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. they will put you into the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known God the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when your hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I'll never leave you, Jesus says. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If I go away, I will come back. I will receive you to myself. So what is it then that will keep the disciples from falling away like Judas has done? Because Judas has fallen away. Judas has apostatized. Judas has abandoned Jesus completely. I'll tell you what it is that will keep the disciples from falling away. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 11? Holy Father, keep them in your name. Verse 12, John 17. While I was with them, Jesus prays, I kept them in your name, those which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. I have lost none of them except the Son of Destruction, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who told Simon Peter in Luke 22 and 32, I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. I have prayed for you. You know, what will keep Simon Peter? It's the Word of Jesus. What will keep Simon Peter from just leaving Jesus completely? Totally abandoning him like Judas Iscariot. What will keep him? It's the praying of Jesus for him. I have prayed for you. It's the Word of Christ to Simon Peter. That is why, as members of the new covenant, those who have come to Christ and are in this new covenant relationship with God, it is very important that you understand the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. What is he doing in heaven for you? He is interceding for you. He is praying for you. He has not left us. What better place for the Lord Jesus Christ to be than at the Father's right hand, right? To intercede, to bring petitions that we have even through the Spirit. Thank God for the priestly ministry of Jesus. In fact, in John 17 and verse 20, Jesus himself says that he has prayed for us. That he has already prayed for us. I do not ask for these only, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word. He has prayed for us. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. What we really believe is in the preservation of the saints. It is God who keeps us. We do not keep ourselves. Thank God it's Jesus who keeps us. No, beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ shall never fail us. He shall never forsake us, not even for one moment. You know, we would do well to remember that Satan's power is only a derived power. Satan's power is only a derived power. He cannot do anything beyond what God permits. That's the example of Job, is it not? It is a derived power. Not only that, but Satan's power is a limited power. He cannot do all that he wishes. He cannot do all that he wants. He is like a dog at a master's table. He only gets the crumbs by permission of God. It is a derived power that Satan has. It is a limited power that Satan has. But when we think of Jesus and his power, it is his power. By nature. He holds the universe together by the word of his mouth, the word of his power, his powerful word. It is an unlimited power. No man can stand against the authority of Christ. All authority is given me, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth. No one can stand against Jesus. All authority is his. All power is his. You remember how Jude put it, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his letter, Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling or stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence, the presence of his glory, with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, he says, before all time, now and forever. To him who is able to keep you from falling. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, beloved, the true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ can never fall away. They can never abandon the faith. They may fall, but they never fall away like Judas Iscariot. It is Jesus who keeps us. You will get up tomorrow morning. You might even forget to thank God that he took you through the night, that he was the one who gave you sleep, that he was the one who brought you through the evening hours and brought you out of your sleep like resurrection to give you another day. You may forget to thank God for that tomorrow morning. You may forget about God as you go about your business day by day. Let me tell you, it is Jesus who is keeping you second by second for all of life, every day. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. They may fall, but they will not fall away from the faith, because it is Jesus who keeps them. So even though the disciples abandon our Lord in Gethsemane, what is happening to them? Jesus is keeping them. They are safe. They are not going to perish. Jesus is keeping them. The Father is keeping them. What a great comfort to me. What a great comfort to you. We dare not trust ourselves. We dare not look to ourselves, but let us trust Jesus to keep us. You might say, well, what of my sins? What of my failures? Thomas Watson said this, the great Puritan, if you have been a prodigal, and we have all been prodigals, and you have spent all on your sins, then there's only one thing to do, flee to God in repentance, because he will embrace you with arms of mercy. The prodigal said, I know what I will do. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to my father, Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Make me as one of your hired servants. And when he got there to the end of the road, the father was watching. And it is the father who ran to the son and the father who embraced the prodigal son. He didn't even have a chance to get through all that he had planned to say. This is my son who was lost. He's now found. It's as if he was dead, but now is alive. Why don't we bring the best robe for him and put a ring on his feet, shoes on his feet? And why don't we kill the fatted calf? And let us rejoice because this my son who was lost has been found. That is exactly how God sees us when we return to him in repentance. With welcome arms, he embraces us. He seals our pardon with a kiss of love and affection. Oh, if only we lived in the reality of the love of Christ and the love of God every moment of every day. We'd be a different people. We'd be a happy people. We moan too much. We groan too much. We complain too much. We would be much happier if we lived in love and affection with God as we ought to. So we may abandon Jesus, you know, because we are afraid. Disciples were afraid. We may abandon Jesus because we are afraid, but listen to what the prophet says, Isaiah. He says in chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And what about those wonderful verses in chapter 43 and verses 1 through 3? Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God. He is with us. Yes, you may be afraid. But Jesus will never abandon you. Jesus will never leave you. He will be with you. We may abandon Jesus not only because we are afraid, but perhaps because we are tired. Oh, I'm certain the disciples were very tired. Not thinking too straight. Very late at night. Taken unawares, surprised. What is going on in the garden? We may abandon Jesus because we are tired, we are lethargic, we are not watching, we are not vigilant spiritually. We have grown weary. Listen to what Isaiah the prophet says. Have you not known, have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God? He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, what a promise that is. Who renews us? It's God. It's God. So yes, you may abandon Jesus because you have grown tired. But God never grows tired. He keeps us. We may abandon Jesus because of sin. Oh, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? We treasure and we esteem sin of more value than the treasures of Christ. We esteem sin perhaps more pleasurable than the pleasures of Jesus. It is sin that diminishes Jesus in our eyes, in our hearts, and in our minds. Jeremiah Burroughs, the great Puritan, he said that sin turns God into the greatest evil and makes him the greatest evil in his attributes. You begin to question God. You begin to doubt God because of sin. Not only that, but Christ, who is infinitely good, becomes evil to us because of sin. That is what we do to Jesus when we sin. That is what we do to God when we sin. So yes, we may sin against God. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said in speaking of sin, he says, listen, a poisonous pill is just as poisonous when it is covered with gold. A wolf is still a wolf, though he is in sheep's clothing. The devil is never less a devil just because he appears as an angel of light. When sin is viewed as a virtue, it is dangerous to the souls of men. The most vile vermin abide under the sweetest of flowers. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin is a great enemy. You know what Brooks's solution was? Never let go out of your mind a crucified Jesus. Keep Jesus crucified in your mind and before your eyes. That will keep you from sin. That will help you fight sin. Remind yourself of what Jesus suffered for you. That will keep you to your post. That will keep you watching. That will keep you vigilant. That will keep you resolute. That will keep you firm. For the love of one small sin, many shall perish. For the love of one small sin, many shall perish. So watch out for little sins. They breed. They grow by degrees, little by little, and they trample your soul. Sin doesn't care for you one whit. Sin is deadly and deathly. Have you ever thought about the loveliness of Jesus? Have you ever thought about the moral perfections and the moral glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? Of all men, alone. He is the only one. No one else comes close to the moral glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To this Christ who says, I am with you, I am in you, you are mine. You belong to me. You are my people. Be like me. Imitate me. Follow me. Give glory to me. Oh, if only we had a sight of Jesus before our eyes. Jesus is always the remedy for sin. He is the medicine. We talk about there's power in the blood. Wonder working power. That's true. There is power in the blood. It's wonder working power to wash us, to cleanse us. You know, when the Bible reveals the sins and the foibles and the failures of men, God's saints, that is not an encouragement for us to sin like them. God never meant it for us to sin like them, but rather it's God's way of teaching us never to emulate them, never to be like them in their sins, but to take it as instruction. That's what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians when he speaks about God's judgment upon Israel in the wilderness in 1 Corinthians 10. That took place, he says, the judgment of God upon them as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, those things, Paul says, were recorded for our instruction on whom the end of the ages have come. You know, if the end of the ages have come, there's not much time left to live wisely, to be godly, to be holy. You see, the disciples may abandon Jesus, Simon Peter may deny Jesus, but Jesus will never abandon them and Jesus will never deny them. They are his by blood, by covenant. We sing that hymn, don't we? Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. That's Christ to us. In verse 50 here, this is an example to you and to me to not flee away, to not abandon Jesus. How grievous it must be to our Lord Jesus when we leave him, even for a moment. When we leave him for our things, for our pleasures. Let me ask you, what kind of Jesus would you have? What kind of Jesus do you want? A weak-willed Jesus? A half-Jesus? A watered-down Jesus? What kind of Jesus do you want? Ah, surely we want the Jesus who is the living Lord Jesus Christ. We want a Jesus who is the conquering, reigning, sovereign King and Lord and Savior. That's the kind of Jesus we want. That is the kind of Jesus we have. He will never abandon us. Did you know that the happiness of your soul depends on how much you have Christ? To be happy in my soul depends on how much I have and enjoy Christ day by day. Resting in him, trusting in him. If you take a little food, it will last only for a while, and then you shall be hungry again. But not if you have our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, to have Christ is to be eternally satisfied, is it not? And yet we are prepared sometimes to even give him up for a moment to enjoy something else. A little of Christ will not be enough. It is not enough. We need all of Jesus. In fact, he demands of us, all of us. You know, Jesus will do what he must do to bring all of his disciples to the place where they must come, where they will shoulder their cross and follow him. He will bring you to that place. If you're serious about Christ, he will bring you, whatever it takes, to that place. Because all of the disciples of Jesus must deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow him. All of them. There's not one disciple that is exempt from those commands of Jesus. I do know that when we do that, when we deny ourselves and shoulder our cross and follow Jesus, that he will be with us. And in view of the fact that the promise we have is that our Lord will be with us, let us be strong Christians. Let us be happy, joyful Christians. Let us be worshiping Christians who know what Jesus has done for them. Yes, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain, right? Doesn't our Lord Jesus tell us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 that he has loved us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To him who has loved us and loosed us from our sins, washed us from our sins. Sometimes I grow so tired of laboring in the flesh wondering why I cannot scale the mountaintop every moment of every day. I have been to the mountaintop. I've been to the valley, and the valley may get deeper. That's true. The mountaintop that I've gone to, well, it may be furthest, more hidden by the clouds. I hope that's true because I want to go higher. Isn't that what we desire? More of Christ? More of Jesus? Would I know? Yes, more of Christ. If you find that you are tested by these things, tiredness, weakness, frailty, even sinfulness, and you find that you are afraid in your resolve and in your commitment, then I say to you, go to Jesus. Go to Him in fresh surrender. George Swinnock, the great Puritan, said that all the riches of the new covenant that our Lord Jesus Christ secured with His precious blood and all the good that an infinite God can give, you shall have them all. Do you know that when we break bread together, when we taste the wine and when we eat the bread, we are entering into the riches of new covenant relationship with God? That's what happens. We are saying to ourselves, this feast is mine because it's Christ that I'm reminding myself of. And I lay hold of Him again in all of the riches of His glory in a new covenant relationship with me. It's Jesus who is the mediator of the new covenant. And all the promises of God are founded upon a better covenant that has a better sacrifice and a better priest. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Better in every way, superior in every way. And though we stand, beloved, tomorrow, tonight, in the midst of the ruin of man and the world, I say to all of us, let us stand with Jesus. Let us not be like Gethsemane and flee. Let us stand with Jesus. If ever there was an hour when Jesus needs His disciples to stand with Him, this is the hour. This is the day. This is the time. This is the age. This is the age. And I'll tell you one thing. Jesus is standing with us. And I'm so thankful that Christ is with us. He is with His people. Because we are His by blood, by His death and His sacrifice. He has made us His, loved us with an everlasting love. I am His, and He is mine. Let's pray together.